Take your Bibles tonight, turn to Judges chapter 3. There's things that happen in people's lives that start a chain reaction. And I know my heart's desire and the desire of the preachers in this room and the folks that are out here, you know what, I believe we probably have similar desires in that. I want something that's going to last me until I'm done here. I want something that's going to take me through to the end and not going to diminish, but I'm going to stay right with God the whole time. Judges chapter 3, maybe an obscure person in the Bible. I love the Bible. And the reason I love the Bible is because, you know what, he records things about people's lives, and sometimes we just read over stuff. And when you read over it, you have to realize when God names a person in there, that's actually a person. Right? This isn't just a religious book, this is a history book. And it tells us about the lives of other people, and God puts people's lives on display for our benefit and for our learning. I want to read about a man tonight that undoubtedly you've heard this man's name in several, you know, public forums. Maybe you'd named your kid after him, you know, something like that. I don't know. But verse 31, the Bible says, "And after him was Shamgar." Yeah. I tried to get my wife to do it, but she just wouldn't have it. She wouldn't. My wife wouldn't even let me name my son Joe. And that's my name. I looked at her, I said, "Man, I sure love a Joe Jr." And I said, "What about naming?" I was talking about Isaac. And I said, why don't we name our boy Joe? She's like, "Ew." And I'm like, "Man, is it that bad? I mean, it's not that bad of a name, right? To merit an ew?" But Shamgar, the son of Anoth. Now, do you know him? Right? You've heard about him. You've read him a million times, right? We have him on the Sunday school rooms and the kids, and they have songs about Shamgar, you know. Which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. Brother Jeremy Evans, will you please pray for me tonight, brother?
Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for the safety and travel to bring us here. Father, we do thank you, Brother Barlas, as he's in the hospital, and Sister Faith. Father, I pray that you direct our hearts to the preaching. Lord, I pray that you just give us exactly what we need. Lord, I pray that you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit and give your preacher exactly what he needs to say in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen, amen. You know, Shamgar, he's in a curious time. If you know anything about the book of Judges, you know it's kind of like the nation of Israel's roller coaster ride, right? They're doing good, they got a judge, and then all of a sudden it tapers off, they fall back, and they go back up, and then God sends somebody, and they deliver them, and they go back down, and it's up and down, up and down, up and down. And I don't know about you, but I can relate to that. So I feel like that way in my life all the time. It's like I'm high, I'm low, I'm high, I'm low, and it's like, man, Lord, does this thing ever end, right? But you want to know something? There's something that is true of the, if you were to outline the entire book that repeats itself, you realize that Israel goes into a couple different stages, and it's stages that we all can relate to. First, they get into a state of apathy. And that is simply doing nothing. And then they get into a state of an apostasy, which is doing the wrong thing. And then they find themselves in a place of anarchy, which is doing your own thing. That's where we find ourselves in some of these categories, right? We either find ourselves not doing anything, we find ourselves doing the wrong thing, or sometimes we find ourselves just doing our own thing. And I'm telling you, that is a dangerous place to be. That is a dangerous place to be. Because guess what? You know how you get there? You start getting distracted from what's really important. That's why they were up and then they were down. They were up and they were down. They were never able to continually keep their eyes on what God wanted them to keep their eyes on. And this thing distracts them, and this thing distracts them. And they go off to here and they think about this. And before you know it, they're intermingling with different gods and all this different stuff. And then they follow this chain of apostasy till eventually it's just like, hey, whatever you feel is right. That's what y'all are facing right now. Live your best life now. YOLO. Right? YOLO. You only live once. Yeah, you're right. You only live once. And so everybody says, you know what? Just do what feels right. Well, that won't help you very much. What if you're just at heart a jerk? You know? I've often thought about that. It's like, hey, you know, just do what comes natural. Like, what if I'm naturally a jerk? Can I just be a jerk to everybody and that's supposed to be okay? Well, no, of course not. But this is his day that he's living in. Folks, we're living in a day where everybody is doing that which is right in their own eyes. And they surround themselves with whatever talking heads are going to give them what they want to hear. And you're not allowed to be somebody who's thinking your own way. You realize that today, you know, in spite of all these preachers that are going nuts and crazy about everything that's going on in the world, the biggest threat today is not China. And the biggest threat today is not what's going on in Washington and what's going on in your local governments, and that's what everybody's focused on. There is a battle of the mind taking place. It's a battle of ideology and how you think. That's the problem. They are vying for your mind. And the Bible tells you to renew your mind. Why do we have these meetings? It's because it's like a smack. It's like, oh, whoa, I got to get my focus back to where it's supposed to be on. I got to make sure that I'm continuing, because guess what? Christianity is won and lost right there. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The heart and the mind are connected. And I'm telling you, you got to be careful, because you live in a day where everyone's vying for your eyes and your ears and your mouth. And you know what happens? You end up talking like the world tells you to talk. You end up walking and dressing and thinking like they want you to think. You can do whatever you want as long as it's not for Jesus Christ. Right? You can do anything you want as long as it's not about this book. Just do what you want to do, unless you disagree with our core value, which the core value of today is be engulfed in whatever it is, as long as God is not what you're engulfed in. But you want to know something? Even in the day which Shamgar finds himself, God's desire was no different. God's desire was set in motion in the garden. And none of us change that. Circumstances and time does not change that. God created man out of the dust of the ground. And you know what he did? He took a rib out, made himself a wife, because he said it wasn't good for man to be alone. And then he put him in the midst of a garden. And in the midst of a garden, he had him name animals and all this different stuff. And he puts a tree of the knowledge of good and evil in that garden. And all the way back from Genesis, God's desire is clear. God's desire is to walk and have fellowship with man. Amen. That's what God wants. What does God want from me tonight? He wants fellowship with you. Amen. That's what Jesus Christ wants tonight. Oh, I just wish I knew what God wanted from me. I just wish I knew this and this and all this. Oh, slow down. Right? Let's start basics. God wants fellowship with you. That's what He wants. He wants to walk with you. He wants to talk with you in the cool of the day. But He will not do it outside of your choice. That's why He put the tree there. Because we're not Calvinists. You wonder why we're not Calvinists? Because there was a tree in the garden. They had to make a decision whether or not to do what God said. And God was not going to hold them captive in a perfect state. No sin. No sin. We can blame our sin all day long. And if I was just this, and I'm just so wicked, and I'm this, that. In the perfect scenario, God said, you know what? I still will give them an out. Because I don't want to. If He wanted to create a robot to love Him, He would have. But He didn't. You know what He did? He made you with a mind that has the ability to choose Him. To choose Him. And so we put a tree there. God's desire, He wants you to know Him. intellectually and in your mind and to know things about Him, the knowledge and the understanding of God. He told Adam to name the animals. He gave him a wife as a picture that his emotion and his an emotional understanding and an intimate understanding. So you should have a love for God and for righteousness. And then he puts the tree of the knowledge of good and evil there so that you realize that that love and the knowledge of God is all willingness on your behalf. And you know what we find ourselves in today? A place where folks are finding themselves living in stress, strain, and struggle. And especially in a world where you've got so many voices clouding up the air. Sometimes we just like, I wonder if I'm doing right or not. I wonder if this, am I doing enough? And then you got some preacher you heard and they say, well, you just got to keep doing more, keep doing more, keep doing more, keep doing more, keep doing more. You're like, man, I just don't know. And I don't feel like I'm really serving. I don't feel like I'm doing anything spiritual, right? And so what ends up happening is because of the confusion, what we go to and we look to somebody that we think is spiritual. We look to somebody that maybe a preacher or somebody that you look up to and you say, well, hey, what do you do? And then we start to copycat people, so we try to fabricate our own relationships. But the lesson we learn in Judges, if you read through the book of Judges, is no one judge delivered Israel the same way. They're all different. They all have different methods. They all have different ways of doing things. Just over here, I was talking to Brother Mike, and I said, man, it just seems like every time I preach, the Lord gives me something the night before. You know? Some guys, they know what they're preaching months in advance. I don't know how it goes. I just know how. And he told me, he says, it's all about figuring out how God talks to you. You have to understand that this thing we call Christianity is individual. Very individual. Very individual. And it's based upon your choice. You know the day and age in which you're living in. The Bible says you can live righteously in this present evil world. And guess what? You have in here, you know what God's desire is. He wants to have fellowship with you. Okay, if that's the case, we know it's willingness. It's your choice. But there's a disruption that gets placed in this passage. He talks about the Philistines. And here is Shamgar living in the day where the Philistines come. And the only information we have about Shamgar, he's mentioned twice in your Bible. Once here in verse 31 and then again in chapter number 4 or 5 here in number 5 and verse number 6. The only two times the man's mentioned. You know what you find out? The only reason the Philistines were there, they invaded the territory of Israel for the sole purpose to disrupt, to distract, and to discourage from them serving God. That's the only thing they were there for. You think about the three times the devil talks in the Bible. One of the times he talks in the garden to Jesus Christ, tempting him. Jesus Christ was a perfect man. He comes to Job. And the devil speaks. And what's he trying to do? He's trying to mess up a perfect and upright man, the Bible says. And then you think in the garden back in Adam and Eve's day, he talks to Eve. And what are they? Sinless? Perfect. What does that tell us? That tells us the minute you get to youth camps, you get this stuff, you make all the decisions, you come down the altar, you cry the tears and everything else, and you're like, man, I'm ready to go. I want to do something. I'm on fire. I really want to go back and do this and really stay on fire. And all of a sudden, it's like something happens. That's because when things are really good and man's at his best, the devil comes in to mess the thing up. And all of a sudden, he starts getting your ear and he puts things in place and he starts to do things and he starts to mess things up. It's a distraction. All this stuff going on in the world right now, you know what it is? A distraction. You want to know what's so dangerous about what's going on in the world today? And I have to keep mentioning it because it's in your face all the time. You've got to work through this. Is that the kids are now political. And all of you have an opinion about what's going on out in the world. Who can't? Most of you can't even vote. And you're worried about what's going on in the White House. Right? Because that's the game. That's the game, to distract you, to discourage you. And I don't think preachers are helping anything, constantly harping on that, because what if the Lord tarries for 10 or 15 years? You want to tell them that there's nothing left for them to serve God with? Let's keep piling it on, folks. I'm sorry, I shouldn't get so excited. It's really sad, because you know what I see in teenagers a lot of times? You know what they're doing? They're mimicking the parents. Because the minute you get home from work, you turn on Fox News, you get on Facebook, and all you do is, between you and your wife, you bicker back and forth about what's going on in the world, and that's all they hear. And there's no family prayer, and there's no Bible reading, and there's no God in the middle of that thing. And it's constant. And now they have an opinion. They shouldn't have one. You want to know what your purpose right now in your life is? Let me simplify this down real, real easy, right? You want to know what the purpose of your life is right now in these teenage years, in these developing years? You know what it is? For you to get as close to the Lord Jesus Christ and to develop good spiritual habits that will propel you into your adult lives. That is what you should be focusing on. Not whether or not you got to put a mask on when you go to school. Not whether or not... Who cares about all that? You can't control that. You can choose... Like Shamgar. Shamgar had to make a decision because his time looked bleak. And he was under military occupation. In that next verse over there in chapter 5 of verse 6, it says that they were there and that they occupied the highways. They couldn't freely go. They were underneath occupation. And Shamgar, what's he do? He makes a decision, just like some of you in here make decisions. I'll say this, it's important that you guys start learning. You need to make decisions for you and the Lord. I told this to our church last week when I was preaching at our church, and I said, and I addressed the parents in this, during the sermon, and I said, I have been a youth pastor now for, I think, 11 years. I'll never go against the desires of a parent. I'll never do it. That's your kid, right? I just teach Sunday school, right? But I will tell your kids this. There's going to come a time, and even some in some capacity now, where you're going to have to make a decision about your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it has to be independent from your parents. And parents, you have to be understanding enough that that needs to take place. Amen. And so, Shamgar, he makes a decision. And he's living in a place where apathy and apostasy and anarchy are rampant. There's no fear of God. They're at the depths of the point where they need delivered. In a time where he sees the enemy encamped all around him. And in a time where, listen, the moment when the opportunities seem less and less to serve God. Just like Esther found herself in a situation where Mordecai comes to her and says, hey, here's the plans of this wicked man. He's going to kill all of us. And he says, maybe you're where you're at today for such a time as this. Wow. You know what I'm here to tell you tonight? I know all the junk going on outside of these walls. And I know all the noise that's being advertised to you constantly from your phones and from everything else you're hearing. But listen. God knows what time you're in. And God put you in. He could put you back in 1830 or something, you know, riding horsey buggies everywhere and all that kind of stuff. Wouldn't that have been fun? Hey, I mean, at least we got air conditioning. Right? I mean, the Lord put us back here in 2021. It's like, man, things are pretty good, you know? And I mean, compared to like human history, have you ever read history? I mean, the lives of human beings were miserable for like the majority of time. Like, for like ever. You know? It's like, they came home and there was no indoor plumbing. It's like, oh, middle of the night, you're like, I gotta go out in the woods, into the outhouse. I'll hold it, you know. You're like, ah. That's crazy. You know, I mean, I was raised, my aunt, she used to live in a cabin upstate New York. They still had an outhouse, had no electricity in their cabin. And I'm like, how do people live like this? It's like, we want to live off the grid. You know what they did? They burnt that cabin down and went on the grid. That's what they did. They said, this isn't as fun as what we thought it was. Say, so what are you trying to say? God knows where you're at. God knows the time period in which we live as preachers, as anybody in here, in whatever capacity you are or whatever age you are, God knows where you're at right now. And you can serve the Lord where you are. And you can do something for God. Again, Shamgar, he's not a David. And he's not an Abraham. See, sometimes we think serving God is like, well, that's for like preachers and stuff. You know, that's for like, you know, somebody else other than me. Well, Shamgar takes your excuse away. Because he wasn't David. And he wasn't Abraham. And he wasn't a Moses. Right? He wasn't a Paul. He wasn't a Barnabas. He was Shamgar. But you want to know what I believe? In this little obscure verse with this obscure man, if this is all you had, it unlocks the keys to Christian service in this verse. You could know how to serve God from this verse. And it's not based on how much you know, and it's not based on the time served and all this different stuff. You want to know the first thing? I'll give you three things tonight and then I'll shut my mouth. You want to know the thing we can learn from Shamgar when it comes to serving God in a wicked, evil generation where everything seems to be against you and all the doors seem to be closing and all this stuff's going on? Just cut the noise out for a second and here's what Shamgar did. You ready? The Bible says, "And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad." You know what he did? He used what he had. He used what he had. You want to know why he used what he had? Because you can't use what you don't have. Write that in your notebooks. Okay? I'm telling you, it ain't going to get much better than that. Okay? He used what he had. He had an ox goad. He didn't have, you know, a military armory at his disposal. He didn't have everything that you would think it would take to deliver a nation from enemy occupation. He didn't have artillery. He didn't have the great, you know, Roman short swords and all that stuff and the habergeons and all those weird name and instruments that David used to harrow people up in pieces. Didn't have none of that cool stuff. You know what he had? An ox goad. Had an ox goad. I don't think any of you in here would think, man, I could take on a whole enemy nation with this ox goad. Oh, wait. You know what most people's reaction would be? Well, I can't do that. Why? I don't have this. I don't have a sword. And I don't have backup. And I don't have the material that I need in order to do what I know needs to be done. You know what he did? He just used what he had. He just used what he had. You know what an ox goad's used for? It's like a little stick with a little pointy thing on the end of it. And you poke the cows or the cattle to get them to go where you want them to go. Pretty primitive instrument, right? And you want to know something? We say, if I just had this, or if I maybe had, you know, the ability to do this, or I lack the, I can't affect anybody else. I can't. Listen, I don't have anything that's going to move the needle. You know, and the Bible says that you should be a light in this world and that kind of thing. And we always talk about, you know, telling people about your faith, telling people about Jesus Christ and trying to win people to the Lord. And it's like, well, Lord, I don't have a Bible education. I don't have... And every excuse that we make of what we don't have in our hands, Shamgar says, I'll just use what I got. You want to know what you have at your disposal? That you can listen. You know what moves people is that little jolt, man. It's that, whoa, what was that? Oh my Lord. It's that ox goad, man. that the Word of God is like an ox goad. You know what happens? You're sitting there, you know, sitting down, and all of a sudden it's like, woo! It's like, I'm awake. Okay, I need to move. I need to move over here or something, you know, until I get poked again. You know, that's what you need. You say, well, I'm not Brother Mike. I don't have what he has. I don't have his intellect. I don't have his talents. I don't have... I'm not Brother Jeremy. Man, that guy, he write commentaries, man. Go in his office. Look at the stuff. The material, pages and pages of material. I can't. I'm not like that. I don't have what these guys have. The Lord says, what do you have? You know what Moses had? He just had a rod. You mean he led the nation of Israel across the Red Sea and he didn't even have a backhoe or a boat? Yeah. What did he have? A rod. Had a rod. Here's David. Go kill Goliath. Here's the armor, David. You need to put the armor on. He says, I haven't proved this stuff. I can't even... This sword's too heavy for me, man. I can't even swing it. I'll be like dragging it on the ground. It's like, come here. Right? Throw it from the hip. Wait a minute. Stand still. Was slew-y. But you know what he had? A little slingshot. 5 smooth stones. What do you do? Kill Goliath. We learned this stuff in Sunday school, right? Oh, man. I don't have it. I don't know what it is. I don't have this. He only had 5 smooth stones in his slingshot. Samson. You say, man, he was real strong. He killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. What did he have? He just looked over there and said, what can I kill these people with? My bare hands? No, that's too messy. Ooh, there's a jawbone. That'll work. I often wonder, like, in my mind when I read my Bible, read that passage, I wonder if he'd like use it as like a boomerang, like a death boomerang. All of a sudden, like a bunch of heads rolled, and he comes back like Captain America with his like little shield. Wouldn't that be cool, man? Man, the jawbone of a donkey. What a thing. Here's a boy. 5,000 men plus women and children. You know what they said? What is this amongst so many? The Lord says, what do you got? Well, I only got some loaves and a couple fishes here. That'll work. But I mean, I don't have the money to go buy bread. We don't have time. And he says, I'll just use what he's got. Little woman, decrepit, you know, feeble, walking up. All these people, you know, giving their lumps of money. And you see what I just gave? See what I gave? Right? Hitting the plate, bow! Like Dr. Peacock gives that illustration to Herbie. You know? Sees people get, you know, a stack of $100 bills, bow! This old woman comes up, hands are shaking, she's just shuffling, got her hood over her head, and, you know, and she tosses in those 2 mites. Lord says, stop! Look at her. Say, what did she do? She gave what she had. She used what she had. What did Dorcas have? Needle and thread. What an impact. We say, oh, I can't do anything. Maybe you just haven't analyzed what's in your hand. You ever think about your testimony? I don't have anything. I don't have any abilities. I don't have this, that, and the other. I don't even have my license. What more do you think I can do? You know what that Bible tells you to do? Let no man despise thy youth. 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example unto the believers. In what? In word. I'd probably have to read it. My mind's going 100 miles an hour. I can't remember the whole thing. In charity, purity, all the different stuff. Right? Faith. Amen. Keep hitting me. Bam, bam, bam. Right? You know what the Bible tells you to do? He says, you know what you young people can do? You don't even realize. You know what you young people can do? You can be an example to all the believers in your churches. Are you? You mean me be an example to adults? Oh yeah. Oh yeah. You ever realize the pointiness of your testimony? That goad of your testimony? You know what that'll do? That'll move people, man. That'll move people. We quote it in Sunday school. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians 6:1. Yeah. That has a whole lot more weight on that verse than you realize. Because you want to know what the norm is? Kids to stink and rebel against their parents and just act like stinking fools all the time and disobey and all this different stuff. You say, what do I have? You got your testimony. You don't obey your parents when they tell you to clean your room. Well, that's not serving God. Oh, yeah, it is. Oh, yeah, it is. Being a good student when you go to school and not being a cut up in class and causing all kinds of problems and making issues and all that stuff, getting into trouble. You say, what is that? That's your testimony. What does that do? It makes you look like a fool and all my friends in school. It'll poke them like an ox goad. What's different with that guy? Oh, they don't do that stuff. You don't realize how your testimony affects people. You don't realize how bad a bad testimony affects people. You know what? What about your Bible? You want to know what is familiar today? The more and more I talk to young people, the more and more intellectual conversations they want to have with me. That's what I realize. Some of you in here, we've had conversations like that, and you're like, don't you know, sir? Have you ever considered? I'm thinking, the heck have you been reading? Like, have you considered the 490 years, sir? I'm like, what are you talking about? You know? It's like, why? Because they want you to be intellectual. Hey, let me ask you this. If you can be intellectual and all that other stuff, why don't you know more Bible? If the Bible is like the Word of God, is like an unto a sword, and it's like an unto an ox goad and that kind of thing, how can I possibly... What's in your hand? What's sitting in your lap tonight? We live in the information age. You guys should be like... You guys should be light years ahead of me in Bible. Light years. Most of you have been in church your whole lives. Wasn't raised in this thing. How come you guys don't know more? Well, I'm just a teenager. As if that's an excuse. You have some of the best Bible teachers and Bible preachers at your churches, and you're biblically just buh. Zero. Why? Because you think it's something else other than what you got in your hand. Well, maybe in a future time when this... No. What do you got in your hand right now? Well, that seems little. Don't despise the day of small things. And if you can't be trusted with little, then how in the world is God going to give you much? What's in your hand tonight? You got your testimony, you got the Bible. How about your... You say, well, you know what, I do that stuff. How about your participation? You want to know what I've noticed? And I'll get on you, it'll get a little easier in a minute. The lack of emotion and like just reaction to be in church. How can I make a difference? How can I move the bar? What is it? Why don't you all... You're the one supposed to be full of life and energy and all that vibrant, you know. And the more and more I look at it, I see young men just enduring. And the ladies just enduring. And it's like, how can I move the bar? What's in my hand to do? How about being excited to come to church? How about sitting on the front row and being like, hey, I'm in this thing. Feed me. Encourage your pastors. Encourage the... I mean, I can't... I got my youth group in here. I mean, I come into the Sunday school sometimes and it's like, you all know. It's like, well, it's a blessing to be here this morning. I have a good group of teens. But sometimes every now and again, you just got to shake them until their brains turn to applesauce, you know? That's scriptural. There's a bunch of people that, you know what they're doing? They're waiting for God to deliver them something that they need. And God ain't going to deliver it until you learn how to use what you have. I will. You're waiting for God to deliver you what you think you need, but God ain't going to deliver it until you learn how to use what you have. Listen, there ain't nothing easy about what we're talking about. It's going to take some discipline. It's going to take some time. It's going to take some getting off your cell phone. You know what it's going to take, parents? I'll be honest with you. I'll just throw this out there. It's going to take you letting them do that. You know what I found? Coming back from youth events and coming back from this, and we get them charged up, and they get all this preaching, they get all this stuff, and you know what happens? The parents come home and say, I ain't going to Sunday school. I ain't going Sunday night. I ain't going Wednesday night. I'm not going to foster or try to encourage them. I'm just going to keep doing my thing. And you know what ends up happening? The parents, we become the boat anchors. That's a hard truth, folks. The encouragement here, you know what you need to do? Learn what you have. Use what you have. Use what you have. Next, you know what he did? The Bible alludes to right here. He had an ox goad. You know what that tells you? He was probably a farmer. Right? You know what he did? He started where he was. He started where he was. It's always a cliche saying, but it's very true in our lives, is we always think the grass is greener on the other side. You go to a meeting, you know, and you think that, you know, if only I was at that church, then boy, I'd be on fire for God. Right? He's like, if I was sitting underneath that preacher, man, that I would really be on fire for God. No. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. He started where he was. Just a farmer. Just a little place on the backside of nowhere. You know what? He was not in a place of political power. He didn't control the talking heads and the political minds. He was not in a place of legislation where he could legislate change for a nation. He was not, you know, he wasn't a big shot. He wasn't in that place. There's nothing in the passage that alludes that he was some great intellectual mind that could reason at a high level. He was a farmer. He was a farmer. You know what? In chapter 5, go there for a second here and look at verse number 6. The Bible says, in the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walked through byways. What we kind of draw from this is the Philistines are there and they're occupying this place. And so the majority of folks, they're going through the byways. That's how they're traveling. And a couple of things you think about here is, here's Shamgar, a farmer with an ox goad. And the Bible says that he slew 600 men. You want to know something? He's sitting there on his farm, and all of a sudden, here's two soldiers walking by. You know what he does? He takes care of business. I think of like Brother Mike. He just comes out like a stinking tiger monkey with his ox goad. Just, wah! Yeah! You know? He drags it behind the bar. Just, well, I'm glad they're gone. Right? He always says, he's like, you just have a neck that I want to choke out. Thinking, love you too, you know. I already told him, if he ever gets on my back, I'm just going to turtle up. Just. He won't get any pleasure from it at all. I won't even struggle. Right? But he's sitting there on his back porch, all of a sudden these two soldiers come on, and he just says, oh, there's one. and they're never heard from again. They just disappear. Sitting there, a couple days later go by. They walk through. He's watching out his window. He's doing dishes or something. Says, "Honey, go get my goat." See them Philistines walking through the backyard again. "Get off my lawn!" You know? And over a period of time from where he was, he slew 600 Philistines and delivered Israel. We always think, I can't do anything where I'm at. My family life isn't what it should be. My parents, my school, my job, you know, this circumstance in my life, how I was raised, my past, you just don't know what I've done. And you think you can't start from where you are. We always have this thought of, well, I'll get better and then I will. That's what keeps people from getting saved. You know that, right? Well, I'll get better and then I'll come to Jesus. And Jesus says, I just want you bad. You just stay bad. You just realize you're bad. You come to me and we'll work on the good stuff later. Right? And we always have an excuse. We say, I can't start where I'm at. I can't start where I'm at. I can't do anything. The odds are stacked against me. You know, I'm working crazy hours and it just seems like life is insane and I just can't do anything where I'm at right now. That's a sad place to be. That's the way the world wants you to think. That's the way the devil wants you to think. Right? Because guess what? Shamgar didn't slew, whatever. He didn't dispose of. He didn't slaw them. Slay them. She goes to college. She's real smart. He didn't slay them all at once. You know what we always want? We want the big. We don't see the benefit in the little. We don't see the benefit in just being here sometimes. Right? Just making a point to get here. Sometimes we don't see the benefit in just saying, hey, I'll help carry the bags in, or maybe just, hey, I'm praying for you. I really know you're going through a struggle and I'm praying for you. Right? Something so small. But no, you think that serving God is being behind the pulpit and preaching a message or, you know, leading somebody to Christ or, you know, some grand old ministry. No. No. It's just as opportunity comes, you walk through those doors of opportunity. And the more you walk through the doors of opportunity, the better you'll become at identifying opportunity and you'll be able to grasp more. Because you'll learn how to walk with the Lord and say, how about this? Or that lady at the counter, what did you just give her a track, you know, or at the gas station, or, you know, just do this, or you know. I can't tell you the times our young people have refreshed me. You know what happens a lot of times on our anniversary or one of our birthdays, I'll get something from one of these girls or something, and they'll say, hey, we'll watch your kids for a night. They'll give us like a gift, like an IOU, you know, like a little thing. Hey, call us when you want, and we'll babysit your kids for a night. You guys can go out. That refreshes me. Something very small. You know what that is? That's a big deal for me. Showing somebody that you care, that's a big deal. Well, I'm not preaching a sermon. You know what I learned from a very wise man? He says, more lives are changed and more progress is made in the hearts of people around a dinner table than many times from behind a pulpit. You know what happens? We get back from camp and everything, and these boys stay behind and they help my wife get stuff, or we get to camp and the boys, they help my wife get her stuff up to her room because I'm running around with my head cut off trying to get everybody where they're supposed to be. That refreshes me. And I appreciate it. And you don't think it means a lot? It means a ton. It means a ton. and that lady that's in bereavement, or that person that just needs some help because they're going through a hard time, and you decide, hey, you know, I can make a meal. I can write them a card. I can give them a hug. You say, oh, I can't serve God because I'm not where this person is, and I'm... No. You start right where you are, and those little things, the way you kill 600 is you kill one. You kill one. We've been told for so many years that if you're not running buses and you're not, you know, passing a track out to everything that walks past you in the grocery store, and if you're not, you know, doing this, and if you're not constantly just wearing yourself out, that you're not serving God. I'm here to tell you that that's a lie. That's a lie. And if you live by that principle, you will not last until the end of this thing. Or you'll become so bitter that you'll do it out of duty, and you will always be bitter against the Lord, and you won't know why. You'll be in church because you're just that kind of person, and you'll sit here and you'll listen to preaching, but the needle will never move in your heart because you're serving out of duty, because you think that's what pleases God, and you think God's a taskmaster with a whip saying, do more. You know what He tells you to do? Just start where you are. You know what I do sometimes? I go to a meeting or go someplace and I say, Lord, show me where I can be a blessing. And you know what happens? I don't preach. I'm like, what is that trying to say? Lord, how can I be a blessing? You know what I'll see? I'll see somebody that's just sitting there by themselves, and they look something like, and the Lord will show me something I need. Just a random person in the crowd. You know what will happen? I'll be able to help that person, and nobody even knows it, just me and that person know it. Sometimes that person don't even know it. The Lord says, you know what? I get more joy. You want to like peak your joy? Do that. Just start where you are. Don't think if I was somewhere else and if I was, you know, if I was at so-and-so's church, or if I had this, if I had different parents, if I had this, then I could serve God better. And I'm not a preacher's kid. I mean, look at you. You're raised in a Christian home. You know how many excuses I've tried to make over the years? Well, I wasn't raised like that, and I didn't know that, and I didn't... The Lord just says, you need to shut your mouth and quit making excuses and just do what I tell you to do and just start serving me where you are. You know, I had parents who were divorced when I was 5 years old. I didn't have the greatest upbringing in my life. But you want to know something? I learned a principle, and that is, no matter where you are, you can serve God. You say, I'm in the middle of bereavement. You can still please the Lord in that bereavement. I know it's hard. I know it's hard. But you can do it. He started where He was. He started where He was. Finally, I'll say this. He did what He could. He did what He could. He never received training on how to fight. He wasn't a great military mind. He wasn't brought up through the ranks and got a chance to kill his 10,000s like David. He wasn't like Joshua that had the opportunity to be with Moses up on the mountain, see all this different stuff and win battle after battle after battle. He was not a seasoned warrior. He just did what He could. And you want to know something? That ought to make you pretty happy. Because the judgment seat of Christ is not based on quantity of work. You see, you have to understand that. The judgment seat of Christ is not based on how much you did for God. Quantity has no bearing on your rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. It's quality. Because not everyone has the same opportunities. With technology and all the stuff that you have at your disposal, do you think you can do more for God today than they could 100 years ago? Of course you can. Of course you can. So let me ask you this. Just because you live here in this time frame, does that mean that you're going to be able to get more rewards than they did? God doesn't walk like that. God's equitable. And you know what? He did what He could. There's a woman by the name of Bertha Fales. She was a Sunday school teacher in Granger, Texas. Granger, Texas. It was a town of 1,300 people. And she was a Sunday school teacher to a young class. And, you know, if it was good weather, she'd have seven kids. And if it was, you know, kind of windy or whatever, she'd have three kids. And if it was raining and bad weather, she'd have one. And she did that for 60 years. Bertha Fales never traveled 69 miles around Granger, Texas. She never traveled outside of 69 miles from that city, from that little town. But you want to know, there was a young boy in her class. Sometimes he was that one in Granger, Texas. And his name was A. Lewis Patterson. You probably don't know who A. Lewis Patterson is. He's an old black preacher, like Southern Baptist guy. He preached all around. He preached all around the world. You say, what did she do? She just did what she could. She just did what she could. She didn't know that that one kid in her Sunday school class was going to grow up and preach the gospel all over the world, and he was involved with the Southern Baptists and did all kinds of stuff. He was with Truett Cathy and all them, and used to preach at things for Chick-fil-A and all that kind of thing. Big time preacher. Bertha Fales just did what she could. You guys know what the story of, Fanny Crosby, blind and just write some songs. Amen, brother. We sang one tonight. You know, on her tombstone said she had done what she could. She had done what she could. You know what, God, He doesn't expect you to do what somebody else is doing. He just expects you to do what you can do. And you think it's small, but what that should do for you, it should balance your expectations. Expectations for other people. Because let's face it, sometimes we're really hard on other folks. Because after all, if somebody's not doing what we think they should be doing, they're obviously full of the devil. Right? And they're not spiritual because they're not doing what we think they should be doing. But maybe they're just doing what they can do. When you think about the judgment seat of Christ from this light, it really kind of, you have to relinquish control over other people. Because you don't know where they're at. And you don't know what's on them. And you don't know their situations. And you don't know their struggles. You don't know their background, their capacity. You don't know any of that. You may think, oh, I see potential in them. But until God taps the potential, it doesn't matter. You can't tap their potential. Even if you see it, you can't do anything with it unless God does something with it. So what you do? I've got to monitor my expectations. Do that with your kids. Do that in your family. Definitely do it in church. Right? Also balances your expectations for yourself. Because you know what happens? You get preaching along these lines, and the same ones always come to the altar. They got the same tears. They got the same condition. I'm just not doing enough. I'm just not doing enough. You know what? How about you relieve some of your pressure? Who are you trying to impress? Are you trying to gain favor with God? It's not how it works. The judgment seat of Christ isn't based on quantity, it's based on quality. Right? In business, what they teach, when you're learning to expand your company, it's very important that you first do one thing good, very, very good, before you add another department, another thing that you do. Because it's better for you to be a professional and really good in one area and proven the business plan, right? Before you branch off into something else. Because if you try to do too much at one time, what ends up happening is you ruin your reputation because you're not good at any of them, because your focus is spread out amongst too many things. You say, what am I trying to admonish you to do tonight, young folks and everybody in here? Hone in your focus a little bit. Analyze yourself. Be honest with yourself and know that it's okay that if you can't do everything, that's okay. God doesn't expect you to. And you're going to burn yourself out. And you're going to constantly be under pressure and strain and false conviction when you shouldn't be. I've watched you guys long enough to know where your hearts are. I mean that. And you know what? It's one thing to constantly be pressuring you. But it's a whole other thing to take the pressure off and say, you know what you guys really need to do? Step back and quit trying to compare yourselves amongst yourselves and compare yourself with other people and all this copycat stuff and just get down to brass tacks and say, Lord, what do I need to focus on? Because I'm wore too thin. I got too much of me everywhere else. I think sometimes I'm not doing stuff. It was a couple years ago, I got a phone call from a young lady. She called me on my phone. I grabbed the phone. I said, hello, who's this? And she says, this is Sarah. And I said, well, how are you doing? She was a girl in my youth group over 10 years ago. And she had gone out into the world and she had really made a mess of some things and everything else. And I hadn't heard from her in years. She called me on the phone and she said, I wanted to call you and tell you I'm in church now. And I got a husband that loves God. And I got a couple babies. And she says, and this coming Sunday, we're having a baby dedication service for my kids. And we're going to dedicate our kids to the Lord. And I just want you to know that what you did for us in that youth group and teaching us and bringing us to camp, she says, that was a huge deal in my life. See, I just thought it was getting in a bus and driving and sweating for 16 hours, you know, and you know, yelling and screaming and everything else. And this was back when we didn't have the nice camp that y'all know now. I mean, some of you, I mean, if you could have seen our lowly beginnings. And she says, you made a difference in my life. And I thought to myself, I didn't apply for that position. I just did what I could as opportunity gave. And you know what it did? It changed a young girl's life. And she's in church today and she's serving God and she's excited. She drove 4 hours to our meeting just to show me her kids. What a blessing. What a blessing. I'll end this thing by saying this. Jesus Christ emulated everything I just talked about. He used what He had. How did Jesus Christ deliver the world? A few nails and a couple pieces of wood. Right? You know what Jesus Christ did? He started where He was, just a lowly man. What good can come out of Nazareth? Lowly beginnings. Just a carpenter's son, without honor in his own country. You know what he did? He just did what he could. What God put in his path to do. You know what he ended up doing? Saving our filthy, rotten souls. Dying for the sins of mankind. I'll say this, the servant is not greater than his master. And yeah, it could be tough. But these principles hold true. They're not circumstantial. So, what I've learned in leadership is this. The hardest thing to balance is when to push and then the other time when to release pressure. And so, there's no pressure tonight. I'm not saying, you should do more. You should do this and you should do that. You know what I'm saying tonight? I'm going to ask you a question because I believe the Holy Spirit can do any pushing and prodding He wants to. I don't have to do it. Are you using what you have? Or have you neglected what you have and just constantly wishing you had something else? Are you starting and trying to actively serve God where you are? Or are you always looking for the next meeting? Because after all, I'll just get right at the next meeting. Or after all, if I was at this church, it'd be different. Or if I had this pastor, it would be different. Are you starting where you are? Let me ask you this. Are you doing what you can? Are you doing what you can? That's the question tonight. Because what we found out just a few months ago, a dear friend of mine, just in a moment of time, he's gone. You all know him, Brother Bobby. Driving in his car. Passes out the steering wheel. Goes across the median. Gets in a car accident, home to be with the Lord. You want to know what I know about Bobby? And if you were around him for any length of time, you don't want to know what he was? He had a rough upbringing. He had every excuse in the world. You know what he did? He didn't ever make an excuse. He started right where he was in the bottoms. He started where he was. He did what he could. Whether it was gluing a shoe together, whether it was pulling one of you guys off the playing field and bandaging you up when you were falling down, whether it was dumping a couple $20 bills in somebody's lap, whether it was coming over to your house and fixing an outlet or helping you move some stuff, he was always willing to do whatever he could. And you want to know what I can say today? My dear friend, his chapter's been written. Just like someday, yours will. And as what we learn, it could be sooner than you ever even imagined. It could be a 75-mile-an-hour car crash. You don't know. But when it's all said and done, well, those tombstone read for you, they did what they could. Because that's what the Lord's looking for. Let's bow our head for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we